Well, morning, folks, here at Church in the Marketplace. And if you're listening in online, then we want to say good day to you, and we pray that God will bless you as you listen in today. Let me start with a question. It was a question asked by a preacher called Dr. Peter Kreeft in a message he called Jesus, His Shocking Life. And his question was, why is Jesus the most embarrassing name in the world? Nobody's embarrassed, he says, if we talk about Buddha or Muhammad or Moses. Neither Buddhists nor non-Buddhists are embarrassed if we talk about Buddhism. Why are people embarrassed if we talk about Jesus? And if you're not sure that it's true, then test it. Test it when you're in secular company. Test it when you are in educated company. As soon as we mention Jesus, suddenly silence falls. The temperature drops. Or rises. It never stays the same. So why is Jesus the most non-neutral name in the world? Now here's something I hadn't thought about. Kreeft says, talking about Jesus is like talking about sex. It's got your attention, hasn't it? Because there's no neutral language about sex. All words about sex are either sexy or an attempt to avoid being sexy. They're either ecstatic language of love, or the gutter language, raunchy language. Or they're a joke and a laugh. Did you know that sex and religion are the two most popular topics for jokes? Or the words are deliberately impersonal. They're scientific, technological language, the language of clinical medicine. And if we look at our words about Jesus, they fit into the same four categories. They are either love words, or blasphemy words, or jokes, or impersonal, technical, theological words. Kreeft says we can't be neutral about Jesus. We are either passionately attracted to Jesus, or we passionately reject Jesus. He is history's great definer, Kreeft says. And he says some things that are challenging, even unreasonable. So we're looking at some passages of Scripture where he does that. So as we prepare to do that this morning, let's pray. Lord, that's a bit of a challenge, really, how we respond to who you are. And we pray this morning that we would grow in our passionate love for who you are, for the relationship that you have with us. Lord, help us this morning as we think about this challenging thing you said to us about do not worry. Help us to think about that and to look at what Scripture says about that, and then maybe to put into practice some things which help us so that we do not worry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the gospel, the word that's used most to describe everybody's reaction to Jesus is either the word wonder or amazement or astonishment. That was the reaction of his friends who worshipped him, his enemies who crucified him, the agnostics who went away shaking their heads and muttering, "Nobody ever talks like this guy," they said. Last week I encouraged us to read the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapters 5 to 7. If you didn't do that last week, let me encourage you to do it this week. Matthew says, when Jesus finished these things, the crowds were astonished, there's that word, at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Many who heard him were astonished, again, saying, "Where did this man get this wisdom? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary?" And that's not a new thing. You might remember the story of Jesus recorded in Luke that says after 3 days, his parents found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and at his answers. Jesus was 12. Last week I tried to set a bit of a foundation to help us when we come across the claims of Jesus on our one little life that seem beyond challenging, they even seem unreasonable. And I said we should remember that Jesus is a loving Saviour, that Jesus wants to make our lives better, not worse, that Jesus knows more than we do, and that Jesus lived what he taught. And this week we're going to take those truths and use them to one of the things that Jesus explored in his sermon. Do not worry. Do not worry. Folks, we all worry. Every one of us. Anxiety and worry is a feature of the world that we live in. Countless surveys show that anxiety and forms of depression are a major sickness of our culture and our times. And there are many possible reasons. The rapid pace of change. More change has happened in my lifetime than in all the time people have been on earth before me. Changed expectations. With the breakdown in things like marriage, people become uneasy about making commitments. Things like prenuptial contracts may seem wise in these changing times, but they don't exactly make for confidence and security and serenity in relationships. The unemployment situation has changed. Unemployment is a factor for many people who in previous generations would have had a long and fruitful working life. And with those who do have employment, long-term security is no longer certain. Lack of common moral foundations. No longer is there a common morality built more or less on the biblical witness. People are keen to do their own thing without any consideration of the consequences or the well-being for others. The result? Security systems in our homes. Lines of parent vehicles picking up children after school. Our reluctance to travel on urban train systems at night. The distaste we have for banking and financial institutions, the rising number of citizens learning martial arts, the absence of children playing without supervision in the park, the troubled international scene, the countries of the world facing new levels of violence, widening inequality between rich and poor, breeding terrorism, racist and religious persecutions, floods of homeless refugees, the rise and fall of despots, letter bombs, weapons of mass destruction. The awareness that the security of all countries can be easily penetrated by the ruthless. So that countries like Australia and Canada and the US that haven't until recently felt the horror of terror in their streets realize now that no one is absolutely safe. And the ultimate future of the world. These days there's another threat that makes even our children experience worry. What is the future of our planet? They know about the destruction of the ozone layer and planetary warming and the pollution of our water and air. No wonder many of our young people live with an anxiety which plunges some of them into despair and suicide. Anxiety, yes. Worry, absolutely. And as far as I can see, the only people who benefit from that level of worry are the big drug companies who provide pills to calm us down, and politicians who through fear and manipulate the outcome of elections. And maybe in Jesus' time, the causes for worry were less complex, but people worried then too. So we read Jesus saying in Matthew 6:31, "So don't worry about these things," saying, "What will we eat and what will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Now let me explain why this is unreasonable. In fact, it's hilarious. Jesus, if you read through the Sermon on the Mount, like I suggested, Jesus has just told everyone listening to him the following things. You have to be more holy than the holiest people you know to enter the kingdom of heaven. Being angry and insulting someone is as bad as committing murder. Lusting in your heart is the same thing as committing adultery. Men can't treat women like a commodity anymore. Never seek revenge. Love your enemies. And then Jesus goes into a discussion about money and tells everyone that if you love money, you won't have room in your heart to love God. And he finishes with this scripture that we've just read. So imagine You just found out in God's eyes you're an unholy, murdering, adulterous enemy hater who is also too materialistic. And then Jesus says, stop worrying so much. That's like a preacher giving a message that steps all over your toes, convicts you to the core, and then the church musos come up and start playing Don't Worry, Be Happy. I don't know about you, but after learning how badly I'm getting it all wrong, my worry level at that moment isn't reducing, it's shooting through the roof. So how does this command, do not worry, fit in with Jesus helping me to have a fuller and a healthier life? Before I try and answer that, let me build one more context I think we need to consider with all of these sayings. I think Jesus knows he is raising the bar far higher than it is humanly possible to reach. In fact, that's the point of what he's saying. Let me backtrack a little bit. Ancient Israel, God's chosen people, took the instructions which God had given them for the purpose of blessing them and protecting them and had turned them into a difficult-to-follow checklist. Not 10 commandments, but 613 of them. Fasting on Yom Kippur, wearing mixed clothing, kosher laws, law after law after law. Now, I don't think God's purpose in choosing Abraham to bless the world was to make humanity jump through hoops. I believe God created humanity so that we could enjoy a relationship with God and with other people. And the word for that is community. We're created to be in a community with God and others. And God called Abraham to start restoring that community. And Jesus died to make it possible for anyone and everyone to join it. But folks, how often do we just boil it down to rules again? As long as you do this stuff, Jesus won't be mad at you. Go to church, pray every day, tithe regularly. And of course, those are all good things, but they're not our ultimate purpose. God didn't make us just so we could follow rules. Following rules doesn't build a community. If you're part of a body corporate or renting a place with lots of rules, you'll get that. Just because everyone follows the rules about the length of the grass or washing hanging on the balcony or what decorations you can put out at Christmas time doesn't mean there's a community there. Community happens at barbecues and pool parties. It happens when we give gifts at Christmas and when we congratulate somebody on having a new baby. I'm not saying following rules is bad or irrelevant, just that it doesn't automatically accomplish community building. Israel was focused on trying to be really good tenants, following all the rules, but what God wanted was, and is, a growing family. So Jesus wants to remove the idea that relationship with God was something I could reach by fulfilling a to-do list, by pointing to a standard beyond anything that was reasonable. Jesus was actually offering relief. Instead of having to follow 613 commandments to keep the landlord happy, God's interested in helping you and me as a son or a daughter to grow into the man or woman with the healthiest, fullest life possible, and that includes a relationship with himself and a relationship with others. But in the midst of God's purpose for me, even though I love God and I honestly believe God loves me, when things go haywire in my life, I already told you last week, the first thing I try to do is to control them. I worry about whether things are going to work out. Does anyone else do that? It's not just me, I hope. Jesus says these impossible things because he's saying, stop trying to do God favours. Shortly after Jesus says this, the Holy Spirit is given to anyone and everyone who asks for it so that we can live a healthier life, not just for God, but with God. So back to the main question, how do I incorporate Jesus' intentionally impossible command here? Do not worry. Whether I'm dealing with an illness or a job loss or any other situations that I mentioned earlier that would normally cause me to worry. Well, first thing is I remember Jesus isn't being a jerk. He's saying this for my good. He loves me and he knows more than I do. So when Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, worry about today instead, I think he's saying two things. First of all, he's saying we're not in control of the future and we never will be. What if the stock market crashes? What if our pension has been invested in a pyramid scheme? What if all our valuables are burnt to the ground? What if suddenly we win a huge jackpot? Rather than getting caught up in trying to control outcomes, Jesus invites us to be free from those concerns, from trying to create plans which only God can carry out. God doesn't need us to figure it all out. Instead of feeling the pressure to have all our needs met forever, we only need to deal with what's in front of us. And secondly, I think, when Jesus says to worry about today, he's not saying that we should wring our hands and fret over the decisions and issues in front of us at that moment. He's inviting us to focus on the areas where we can make a difference. We can't determine what will happen in a month or a year. We could be sick. We may be rich. There's no telling. But either way, we can decide whether we will be obedient to Jesus today. So take a minute. Think of areas in your life that make you worry. I want you to do that. Maybe they're making you worry right now. Or maybe you're okay at the moment, but as soon as they come up, you'll worry again. Okay, so have you got a worry issue in your mind? After identifying the issue or issues that are causing you to worry, I want you to think about these two questions. What does God control? And what can I do? What does God control? And what can I do? And friends, don't try to control what only God can control. Be faithful where you're at with what you've got. Mother Teresa once wrote, God doesn't demand that we be successful. God demands that we be faithful. See, we can't guarantee that the business we start will be successful. We can determine whether we will work hard. We can't guarantee how our kids will act as adults. We can determine whether we will love them or not. Now, am I just writing a blank check to ignore any kind of planning for the future? Well, no. I'm not saying to avoid preparing for important conversations that we may need to have in the next few weeks, or refusing to explore our career or relationship choices, or not investing in retirement or something. I think we can prepare for anything we want to need or prepare for. Retirement, hard conversations. Preparing and worrying aren't the same thing. We can prepare to control the things we can control without worrying about what we can't control. I went to theological college with the Uniting Church without knowing where I'd end up, without knowing that I'd end up here with you at Bondi Junction. I could prepare for ministry without trying to control where I would end up being as a minister. We can prepare and be faithful with our opportunities and calling without trying to pigeonhole God into a conclusion. And I know I say that like it's not exactly what I try to do all the time, but I'm learning. So let me bring in the Apostle Paul into the conversation, since Paul definitely has a lot to say regarding this idea of worrying. In Philippians 4, Paul says he's learned the secret of living, whether he has plenty or is in need, and that secret was that he could do all things because of the strength that God gives. So to Paul, not worrying means we live in confidence of God's strength. It has nothing to do with not thinking about the future or not preparing. Worry would be the opposite of what he said. It's when we live without confidence in God's strength. Trusting in God doesn't mean we have to love the situation we find ourselves in. Jesus clearly didn't love the day of agony and abandonment he was facing when he was sweating drops of blood in Gethsemane. Paul wasn't hoping to endure more shipwrecks and stonings. I don't want my car to break down or for my grandkids to have a hard time at school. But the question I ask is whether those things loom larger in my mind than God's goodness and his sovereignty, the fact that God loves me and God is ultimately in control. Because if my issues and problems are bigger than God in my own eyes, they will have a bigger influence on my life than God does. And that's what noted and respected biblical scholars like to refer to as a bad idea. And that's why Jesus tells us, do not worry. My life and your life is going to be fuller and better and healthier if our emotional state is anchored in God's unchanging goodness rather than situations which will sometimes be good and sometimes be not so good. Jesus himself says in John 16, in this world you will have trouble. It's my least favourite guarantee in the whole Bible. Not you might have trouble, or if you have trouble, you will have trouble. We are never going to be able to prevent our lives from uncertainty and bad situations, but we can always control how we respond to those things. The healthiest answer is, don't worry, trust God. So a quick thought on how we can pull that off. Check out what Paul writes in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. The same chapter where he talks about having the secret to contentment. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ. We can boil it down to a little mathematical formula that says pray plus thank equals peace. Pray, not kind of our grocery list prayer. This is prayer that helps us orient ourselves towards God instead of towards the situation that we're facing, which is causing us to worry. This is the kind of prayer that helps us remember that the situation is small and God is big, not the other way around. Thank. Recall times of God's faithfulness in your life. Soren Kierkegaard says that life is lived forward but understood backwards. When we look back at what God has brought us through, it will remind us that he is worthy of our trust. So take a break from thinking about where you're at to thank him for what he's done and choose to exercise faith by thanking him in advance for what he will do. And then peace. Paul says that God's peace goes beyond all understanding, so our ability to stop worrying isn't linked to our ability to figure stuff out. God's not waiting for us to come up with an answer. Situations where we can't see the outcome or perhaps any possibility of a positive outcome are a chance to reflect back some of God's faithfulness to us. God has loved us even, perhaps especially, when we haven't deserved it, right? Well, now we can worship God when we least feel like it. I think that worship must be God's favourite thing. Worship based on nothing more than hope and faith and trust. So here are the handles you can put on this message as we go out of here this week. Because I'll tell you something, you'll forget the message. And I'm not saying that to criticise you, that's human nature. We can't remember everything we hear. But you will not forget what you do with the message. If you let God's words transform you, that will never fade. So write down the areas of your life that make you worry and then put two columns next to it. What does God control and what can I do? And every time you're tempted to start worrying, read what you wrote and then do what Paul says. Pray. Share with God your needs and how those needs make you feel, not because God doesn't already know, but because that kind of prayer helps us connect with God. David, the psalm writer, regularly shared unfiltered feelings and fears with God. And do you know what God said about that? He said that David was a man after God's own heart. God isn't afraid of our fears and our frustrations. He wants to meet us in that place of genuine connection. So pray. And after you've prayed, give thanks. It's an act of trust. It's an act of worship. It's an act of faith. We're choosing to believe God is bigger and stronger than any situation we're facing. And then receive God's peace. If we've oriented ourselves towards God and we led our heart towards having faith, we've made a straight path for Him to give peace to our hearts. You may have to pray and thank God 15 times a day at first. That's fine. You're not a bad person for that. You're human. God knows it. He walked the earth in the person of Jesus. He sweat drops of blood in Gethsemane. He is God with us. And His compassion for us is great. And as we seek to choose faithfulness in the face of our fear, our Heavenly Father will delight in us. So as we remember Jesus' words, don't worry, let's pray. Lord, thank You for loving us so much. So much that it is not Your purpose for us that we should worry. Please open our hearts to be haunted and to be astonished and to respond in astonished love. Help us to pray. Help us to say thank You. And help us to receive Your peace in all our circumstances. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.